If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Acts. I'm not 100% sure, but I'll probably end up titling this sermon, Give Us a Nail. Give Us a Nail. That may make a little more sense as we get a little further into it. It kind of revolves around the subject of being in bondage. If you read through the Bible, you'll find many different places where it talks about the child of God being in bondage, and you ought to go through there one day and make a list of all the different types of things that can put us in bondage. And by bondage, I just mean something that imprisons us, and the actual definition of it is to become a slave to it. You know, obviously, if you think about being in bondage or imprisonment, you may get a picture in your head of you know, an actual inmate that is in a prison, and because he is in that prison, he's limited. You know, there are some, I've seen some documentaries and things where there are people that spend 23 hours a day inside a very small cell, and you know, they'll get 1 hour a day to, you know, maybe go out into this very small you know, yard where they can actually see the sky and the sun and things like that. And so they're in bondage. They're limited to what they can do, and they're imprisoned by that. Now, it may be that, you know, that's the example you think about, but, you know, bondage extends far beyond that, especially, like I said, if you read through the Bible about some of the things that we can experience bondage with. You know, you may think about different types of addictions where, you know, maybe somebody's addicted to, you know, drugs or alcohol or pornography or something like that. And there could very well be a spirit inside of them that deeply desires to be set free from that. But it's just as difficult sometimes for them to be set free from that as it is for that inmate to just get up and walk out of his cell whenever he wants to. The grip of Satan and the powers of darkness is very strong. And so it could be that you think about addictions when you think about bondage. And sometimes it's just, sometimes our circumstances create a sense of bondage for us. And the example that I would think about in my mind is people that are in chronic pain and there's nothing they can do about it. They just, you know, they suffer. I think about people who have, you know, terminal illnesses and there's no cure for that, and the fear and the burdens that come along with those types of things. All of those scenarios can enslave us and create a sense of bondage, and that you may be dealing with, you know, like I said, a terminal illness, and as bad as you want to stop thinking about that, and the effects that is going to have and on you and your family and after you're gone, as bad as you may want to stop thinking about that, you find yourself being pulled right back into it. And that's bondage. And so the Bible speaks a lot about things that put us in bondage. And a couple things that, as I thought about this, that we serve a God who is able to release us from bondage in mighty ways. Now, if you think about, in one example of that, in Acts the 12th chapter, and stay with me here, in Acts the 12th chapter, you read about a time when Herod takes James, this is in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, he takes James, which is the brother of John, and he kills him. And Peter, being a companion of James, is with him. And so he is taken also. And we read about that. It says, "Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So Peter is in prison. That's certainly bondage. And he has a death sentence on him. He's already had his friend and his companion James killed by the sword, and it's probably not unknown to Peter that, hey, you're next. Herod says, I killed James, and the Jews loved it. Well, I'm going to kill Peter too and just get more and more love from the people. But he says, I'm not going to do it until what he says is after Easter. And so Peter is living out in his mind, he's living out his last days. And he probably thinks about what ministry he had with the Lord and all the things that he experienced. And he said, this is it. It's come to this. And so Peter, as you can read on here, was in prison and he was guarded very well. He was sleeping between two soldiers, the Bible will tell us. And it says he was bound with two chains, not one, but two. And there are people not only soldiers beside him watching him, there are soldiers watching the door. And unbeknownst to Peter, is the church of God is fervently praying for him. And I've talked to you before about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you see that carried out here. And they're praying for Peter, and it says in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, but which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, or the guards there, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them out of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. You could say it this way, out of the hand of bondage and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, you'll find if you read on here that Herod has these guards put to death, because we'll read about another example in a minute. You know, when Herod came looking for Peter, there is no open jail cell door. There is no wall that has crumbled down. He's just not there, like he vaporized. Well, what would you think if you were Herod? You would think somebody is in on this. Somebody let him go. But what we know is that the Lord saw one of his children in great bondage, and there were people praying for him, and the Lord, in a miraculous way, just took Peter out of that prison under the very noses of those whose life depended on not letting him get away. Now, you can flip over a few more chapters to Acts, the 16th chapter, and you read about Paul and Silas in a very similar situation. Paul and Silas are taken prisoner. They are in bondage. The Bible tells us in Acts 16, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Very likely that this jailer understands the consequence of letting somebody get away. And so he puts them in the deepest, darkest inner cell, and he puts their feet fast in the stocks. And it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because that would have been a better end result than having, you know, the powers that be get a hold of you and make an example of you. Supposing the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, here you've got Peter, you've got Paul, and you've got Silas, all in bondage. But in a way that only the Lord can do, and most likely none of them really expected to get out of there. There was no promise from God that you will not be imprisoned. There was no promise from God that you'll not die in a prison. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells Peter that when you die, you're going to be in some form of bondage. People are going to carry you where you don't want to go, and it's not going to be, you know, you're not going to die peacefully in your sleep. And so they may not be expecting to be released from this bondage, but the Lord is able. Now, I also think about when Jesus was crucified and he was laid in the tomb. You know, there was some talk there that the powers that be then said, look, we've got to have some guards standing around this tomb, because this is likely what's going to happen, is that some of his disciples are going to come get him, and then they're going to go out telling all these lies that he's risen from the dead. So let's guard that tomb. Well, what does the Bible tell us about that? Is when the angel came, and the Bible says the angel rolled the stone away. What happened to those guards? The Bible says they became as dead men. To me, that means they just went comatose.
Right.
They could not stand in the presence of that type of power.
Amen.
Is the Lord able to deliver from bondage?
Yes.
He doesn't wring his hands and think, I don't know how I'm going to get my child out of this bondage. He is able to do that in miraculous ways. But now, here's where I want you to really start paying attention. That has not been my experience. I cannot tell you that the times that I have felt like I was enslaved or in bondage to something, that I have had these dramatic, powerful freedoms bestowed upon me by the hand of God. In my life, I cannot say that this has been my experience. Now, I know there are some. There are some who have gone back to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctors say, I can't tell you how or why, but your cancer is gone. All right, now, those people can probably relate to this kind of deliverance from bondage. The fear that they must be experiencing when they're dealing with some sort of cancer diagnosis, and then just all of a sudden for it just to defy modern medicine and not be there anymore, they probably can relate to what Peter and Paul and Silas were feeling. I'm not expecting any good news or anything to come out of this next doctor's appointment, and lo and behold, the Lord has gone before me and this thing's gone. But that's not my experience. Does that mean that the Lord is not interested in the bondages that I deal with? Does that mean the Lord is not interested in the bondages that you deal with? The things that imprison you, the thoughts, the fear, the depression, the health. Does that mean the Lord is not interested because you cannot stand up and testify and say, the Lord has miraculously delivered me from these thoughts, from these feelings, or from this sickness? The answer to that is no. The Lord is still interested and is still capable. And I want us to flip over to Ezra, the book of Ezra, for just a second, to really focus on what the Lord truly does for his people. Now, we are in a day and time where it is harder and harder to be impressed. Is it not? It gets so much harder. I like to hunt a lot, and I can remember when I was a kid, and you know, if somebody kind of that you knew, you know, killed a pretty good sized deer, and you were just fascinated. You didn't get to see a lot of them, and there wasn't internet to go, you know, look at videos of them and all this kind of stuff, and you were just so impressed. Well, nowadays you can watch videos of world class deer being hunted and killed. I mean, it's just so much harder to impress us nowadays because we have so much knowledge at our fingertips. We can be exposed to so many things just like that it's just hard to impress us, right? Now, when you think about the Lord's deliverances, sometimes you may think, well, I didn't get the deliverance like Peter and Paul and Silas, so you might not be all that impressed with the Lord's delivering power. But if we flip to the book of Ezra, in the book of Ezra, I'm going to read something in the first chapter here. If you're familiar with the history of the children of Israel, they are in bondage to the Babylonians. Now, an interesting thing about bondage sometimes, and you certainly can see this with addictions, the bondage of addictions, is your own wicked heart, that heart that Jeremiah tells us is deceitful above all things, it craves to go back into bondage.
Right.
You think about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, I'm talking about in horrible living conditions, slaves. They weren't, it seems like, I know it was more than 5 minutes. They weren't gone 5 minutes. And what did they begin to say? Let us go back. That's a great picture of how addiction works. Let us go back into bondage. We would rather be over there than out here walking and having to trust God. There's something about us that wants to go back into bondage sometimes, but the children of Israel find themselves back in bondage. They're back in bondage to the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar has taken them captive out of their homeland, brought them into the nation of Babylon, and has begun to indoctrinate them in all these ungodly teachings and ideas and doctrines. And imagine if you are one of those Israelites. Not necessarily that was born into bondage there, but somebody that had experienced what it was like to be free. What it was like to see the walls of Jerusalem and to see the temple and to walk as free people in the, you know, in the land of Israel and experience those things. And now all of a sudden you've been snatched away from that. Your families have been broken up. You're being forced to learn new languages and you're being forced to learn new customs and a new culture. Don't you think they were homesick? Don't you think they terribly wanted to get back, but they probably think there is no way I'll ever get back. We're in bondage. We're enslaved. And so you know that the Mede and Persian army overtakes Babylon. And so they are in charge now. And in Ezra, the first chapter, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, who is in charge of these enslaved Israelites, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing." Now, what I'm going to read to you here, imagine that you are that Israelite who has been snatched away from his homeland, who is hopeless, who has no thought that you will ever walk as a free person again, able to worship your God ever again. And then one day, you know, don't you love it when somebody brings you good news? That somebody at some point came to you as one of those Israelites and says, "Have you heard what Cyrus has decreed?" And it says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia." This is so much above and beyond what I would have expected him to say.
Right.
Thus, he doesn't just say, "You know what, we're gonna let that leash out a little bit more, and we're gonna kind of start giving you guys a little bit of freedom again." He goes so far beyond that because the Lord is working on Cyrus, and it says, "The Lord, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Can you imagine when they heard that? Are you telling me that the king that was enslaving us, he's been overthrown, the new king has purposed in his heart to go back to our homeland and to rebuild a temple and a wall to our God, Jehovah God? Is that what you're telling me? And he says, "Who is there among you, all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Now, I want you to flip over to Ezra, the 9th chapter, for just a second. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. This was not a mass deportation. All these Israelites have is the word of what Cyrus said. He didn't tell them to go pack their bags. He didn't tell them jump on, you know, the first mule train headed back to Jerusalem. He didn't tell them any of that. But nonetheless, there was some light in their eyes now.
Amen.
And in Ezra, the 9th chapter, this is what Ezra says in verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Mm-hmm. Notice this. And to give us a nail.
Amen.
In his holy place. That's something that anchors them. Something that gives them stability. Give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and here it is, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but he hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, do you see what he says there? He doesn't say, guess what? We're all headed out of here tonight just like it was in Egypt. And what little I read about it, it took 100 years. 100 years to get all these people slowly going back to their homeland. But Ezra says it very well. He says he has given us a little reviving in our bondage. Now, I would think Peter and Paul and Silas would say, he has given us a lot of reviving in our bondage. But here Ezra says he gave us a little.
Mm-hmm.
Just a little. And that little for these people was enough to put one foot in front of the other for one more day.
Right.
That's been my experience. I have never had the experience of Paul and Silas when I struggled with bondages of fear or disappointment or discouragement. I've never had those earth shattering like this is a, this it changes now and it'll never go back. My experience has just been a little reviving in our bondage. And I think about examples of, you ever hear somebody say sometimes that maybe is very sick or does have chronic pain? You ever heard them say something like this when you ask them, how are you doing? And they'll say, well, I've got good days and bad days. What do you think those good days are? I think that's a little reviving.
Amen.
In their bondage. Because God is merciful. That's what Ezra says here, is that God is merciful to us. If you read on down in there. I've had moments in my life where maybe I've had feelings of great discouragement. And then just kind of out of the blue, I just get kind of a puff of courage. Just a breath of courage to keep pressing on. People that deal with depression, we've all got days that we feel blue, and sometimes those things can linger a little bit, and then you just get a breath of joy that just is like a gasp of air up above the water when you've been holding your breath, and that's just a little reviving in our bondage.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't have to do those.
Right.
But the Lord gives us a grace to live by. And so that doesn't mean because we haven't experienced what Peter and Paul and Silas have experienced, that doesn't mean that God is a lesser God to us or doesn't love us in the same way that he loved them.
Right.
God is so merciful, and the Bible says it's because of those mercies that we're not consumed.
Amen.
So it's hard to be impressed nowadays. Everybody's looking for the Peter and the Paul and the Silas. But don't forget that just those little moments of reviving are powerful. To release you from, it's the hour the guy gets out of prison for 24 hours.
Yeah.
It's that hour that just helps him make it through one more day. That's just as powerful.
Yeah.
And I don't know what you're struggling with, but if you are a fallen creature like I know you are, you've got some form of bondage, or you have, or you will.
Yes.
Never forget to be impressed that God gives us little moments of reviving. And he gives us a nail. That's what that says. He gave us a nail. That is something to anchor us down and to keep our eyes focused and help us keep moving forward. instead of being consumed by the bondages of this world. Mm-hmm. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I encourage you to go back and read through Ezra of how this deliverance happened and what it did for these people, and I think you might be encouraged with that.